We are beginning a new message series today on the church and culture. The culture in the United States has been changing at an unprecedented pace. There has been a seismic shift in the diversity and makeup of our population, our values and our morals in the last 10 years have changed dramatically. And if you're over 40, I heard someone say that the world that you were born into no longer exists. And if you're on Facebook or read the morning paper or get your news in some other way, then you're very aware that there's seemingly an unlimited number of opinions about what's wrong with our country and how to fix it. And as followers of Jesus Christ, it's important that we learn to navigate this maze of ideas so that we can share the truth of the gospel with a world that's badly in need of hearing it. Before we get into the message, though, I want to look at these definitions. I wasn't wild about the ones that were in the bumper video. And so that we can kind of get a common definition that we're all operating under as we get started here. The first definition is the word church. And, of course, sometimes we can think of church as a church building, but that's not what we're talking about in this series. And there are three common ways to think of church. The first is the local church, the people that are gathered together to worship and to serve in a local church community. And then there's the worldwide church, which is the church across the face of the earth of every denomination. And then there's the church throughout history, the church that someday will stand around the throne of God, shoulder to shoulder, believers of every tribe and nation and tongue and culture together. And in this series, I'm primarily talking about the local church and how we as a group of believers can both influence the culture and respond to changes in the culture in a Christ-like way. So then there's this other word, culture, which is a little more difficult to pin down. If you Google the definition of culture, you'll come up with about as many definitions as there are cultures. You know, everybody has an opinion on it. But here's one dictionary definition. Culture is the behaviors, beliefs, values that a particular social, ethnic, or age group hold and that are passed along by communication and imitation. It includes things like food, art, language, music, that give meaning and expression to their beliefs and their values, right? You create a piece of art and it kind of expresses your beliefs and values. Some of your eyes are a little glazed over by that, but that was kind of long. So I got a graphic for those who are right-brained like me. And so that's... No, yeah. Yeah, just put this. No. Yes, go on. There we go. To the picture. There we go. So your culture includes things like the kind of medicine that you practice, the language that you speak, the religion, your child-rearing methods, food, folk art, your clothing, the work schedules that you keep, right? You get the siesta in some cultures, and manners, jokes, all these kinds of things. All of this is part of culture. So everybody got it? Say, got it. All right. And as you look at graphics like this, you realize that because our country is becoming more and more ethnically diverse, the United States has many subcultures within the larger culture. And on top of that, cultural diversity isn't just about ethnicity. Each generation has its own culture. How many of you listened to different music growing up than your parents did, right? All of us. So each generation has music preferences. It has different clothing styles. Your kids do not want you wearing the clothing that they're wearing, right? The kinds of entertainment that each generation differs. Food preferences. You know, if you women are baffled a little bit about Swiss steak dinners not attracting, you know, younger generations, they don't eat a lot of Swiss steak. They're into tacos and pizza and all that kind of stuff. So each generation has a culture of its own. But then beyond that, each family, each community, each city has its own unique flavor and culture. Each church has a culture, right? The church has its own music, right? Its own language. We talk about redemption and atonement and things that's not really in the language of the culture around us. We have our own beliefs and all these kinds of things. The good news is that the good news is good news for all cultures. And we live in a post-Christian, post-truth, post-modern culture, and all of these shifts impact how we live out our call as followers of Jesus Christ. So in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some of these topics. Next week, we're going to look at the loss of truth in our culture and how to communicate truth in a gospel of the truth of the gospel in a society of fake news and alternative facts and all this kind of thing. Then the week after that, we're going to look at some stats about Generation Z, which is that generation that was born from 1996 to 2010, and why our children need us to understand the culture that they're growing up in order to find ways to help them and their friends experience life in Jesus Christ. So it's going to be an interesting few weeks. Today we're going to start with looking at just some introductory questions. And the first is, can the church change culture? The second is, should we try to change culture? And if so, how do we do it? So these are there in your message notes. The first is, can we, as the church, transform culture? And the truth is, we by ourselves cannot change the culture, but God can. And the way that God has chosen to do that in the past is through people. That's his default plan. And history shows that he's done that with great effectiveness in situations that are much more dire and impossible than ours. One that comes to mind is the cultural challenges that the very first Christians faced. In 70 AD, the Romans took over and Jerusalem fell to the Romans. And the temple was destroyed. The dominant culture as Christianity was taking root was the Roman culture. And, you know, they had their own gods. They had their own culture. They had games like the gladiators, you know, and feeding people to beasts. And so not long after Christianity began, Christians faced intense persecution. They were burned at the stake. Sent off to the copper mines to work, sent into exile, fed to lions and beasts in the Colosseums. And yet the Roman Empire disappeared while Christianity's influence brought about needed change wherever they were dispersed because of the persecution in the cultures that they went to. And today a cross stands at the spot where the emperor used to sit and watch the Christians that he had condemned be killed. Then another example is John Wesley and the First Great Awakening. D.A. Carson talks about the bleakness and hopelessness of the era prior to the Great Awakening. In 1740, there were 6 people that showed up for Easter services at St. Paul's Cathedral in England. There were 280 crimes on the book for which you could be executed by hanging, including stealing a loaf of bread. The rich were becoming richer, the poor were becoming poorer, children as young as 5 were sent to work in the mines, men and women starved in debtor's prison because there was no one that had bread to bring them. The culture was falling apart. And John Wesley and George Whitefield began to preach. They went out into the field, stood on a stump, and as the miners and workers came out of their workplaces, they would preach. And people were being converted by the thousands. A revival broke out. And over a period of time, as lives were transformed, the culture changed. And as you study church history, you see these times of blessing when whole societies are changed as people come to faith in Jesus Christ by the thousands. And who can list all of the cultural change that's brought about by people like William Wilberforce, who spoke out against slavery? That's the power of the gospel. History and the Bible are convincing evidence that God can change any culture. He can do it very quickly if he chooses. And when we love people, and that's our primary reason for wanting change, then that answers the second question, should we change culture? Jesus came preaching a very countercultural message. And if you're not sure about that, sit down with your Bible this week and read Matthew 5 through 7, where we find the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Have you read the Sermon on the Mount lately? Jesus really challenges everything that we are told in the world about how to relate with one another. He calls us to this radical, countercultural living. We're told to do things like love our enemy, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, give away that extra coat. Jesus created the church to live in these countercultural ways. And when we do that, that stands out as something very beautiful and different. Look at what Jesus says about the purpose of the church and how we're to live out our faith. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except for to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." That's our memory verse for this series. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So we're called to be salt and light in the world. We're here to be a light that shows everyone the way to life that's really life. And one of the ways that we do this is by using our influence to turn back people to God and the culture when it's headed away from him. So how do we do this? That's the third question. How do we go about it? And we're going to talk about some very specific ways in these specific areas that I mentioned earlier. But today I want to quickly lift up just four essentials, just kind of the basics to being change agents in a culture. So the first is prayer. Only God can change lives. Only God can make significant, real change. And God is the only one that can raise up the spiritual leaders that are needed and pour out his spirit on people and on groups and on communities to bring about change in culture. God makes this promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." God responds when his people pray. And God can use you, he can use me to bring change. But it takes a humble heart. It takes repentance and turning to God and prayer. And then secondly, it will require that we live transformed and faithful lives. The most transformative thing in culture is transformed people. When men and women's lives are being changed in exciting and visible ways, that has the greatest influence of all. When people see the change that's taking place in you, when they see you living in these radical, countercultural ways, making choices that are opposite of what the culture tells us to, then that brings about change. We need our own great awakening. And the revival that we long for in our country begins with us. It begins with us taking in Jesus' words and then living them out. And today's takeaway is to be truly countercultural begins by being truly Christ-like. And we achieve this by taking Jesus' words in and then living them out. And my work as a pastor is to help you and equip you to connect people to Jesus Christ and then to disciple people for their public lives. You know, anyone can act like Jesus for an hour on Sunday, right? It's what you do when you are out in the culture that is a true measure of how deeply Jesus and his message are permeating your soul. You know, our lives shouldn't change from place to place. You shouldn't be different here than you are in your home or in your workplace. There should be integrity and a consistentness that's like Christ. And here's why this is so important. The change that culture presents us with also presents us with new opportunities for the good news of the gospel. And that's the third essential to being used to transform culture. We need to recognize that when there are changes in culture, that also means there are new opportunities for the gospel. Andy Crouch is a pastor who speaks quite a bit about cultural change. And he says that the usual way that the church responds to change in culture is either to criticize it or to condemn it or to consume it, you know, just kind of blend in. And instead, he calls Christians to be cultivators. So you see what's good in the culture and you cultivate that and grow more of it. Or to be creators of new things. To bring beauty and add value to families and to neighborhoods and communities so that all people flourish. To create new ministries, to create new things that change culture in good ways. The gospel is good news for every period of history. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's just as beautiful and wonderful and good as he ever was, and he's as needed as much now as at any time in history. Every cultural change opens doors to introduce people to Jesus. We just need to have eyes open to see the opportunities before us and to create new ways to shape culture in response to the changes around us. And then the last essential for churches wanting to transform the culture is that we will need to love others as Jesus loves us. You know, if you look at Jesus' countercultural words in this passage from the Sermon on the Mount, you get a clue to what he's calling us to. You've heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. If we only love those who love us, if we only love those who agree with us, we lose two of the things that are at the very heart of what it is to be the church. We lose community, and we lose our witness in the community. Jesus said that the world would know that we're his followers by the way that we love one another. And the way that we love one another and those outside of the church has the greatest impact on our ability to transform the culture around us. I put a couple of responses there on the back of your connection card, some ways that you can respond to the message. The first is to memorize the memory verse from Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, a city on a hilltop cannot be hidden. And then to study Matthew 5-7, to sit down with it this week and really think about what God calls us to, how he calls us to live in our culture. And then number three says, I'm going to pray and then watch for ways that I can be an agent of positive change this week. That might be in changing the culture of your home. It could be in changing the culture of your workplace, changing the culture on Facebook. That needs some definite transformation. I can hardly get on there anymore. But how is God calling you to be a change agent this week? Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for all the times in history that we have seen you bring good where things seem to be going in a bad direction. And we ask that you would use us in whatever way you call us to, God, to be change agents and help us to live truly changed lives and that help others to know you and point others to you. We thank you for this church, God, and its witness in this area. We pray that your hand would continue to be on us, that you would hear our prayers, and that you would use us, Lord, to bring out the change that you are calling us to bring about. And we ask that you do these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.